Y'all may be seated. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, be present. And pour out the Holy Spirit upon us as we are gathered together in church. To be church. To be your church for the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take this time to acknowledge my sermon from last Sunday. Some of you may have found it funny, but others did not. And those who did not found it unsettling and confusing at best, and a personal attack upon Joseph at worst. And that's why I want to address it this morning. I wrote the sermon as part of a preaching series on the nature of the church, and Joseph preached the previous Sunday to kick off the series, and he preached a solid sermon on the church not being the church building, but rather the people of God gathered. I took Joseph's point, and as part of a comedic foil, I misrepresented the idea and conflated it, creating a fake theological controversy between Joseph and myself. And the gag ran through the whole sermon. For many of you, it landed like a lead balloon. Following the service, a couple people courageously raised the alarm with me, telling me that the sermon had not hit the mark, but had missed it horribly. I viewed the video that evening and I had my own aha moment, and I could see clearly why there was a growing controversy. It wasn't until the next day when I spoke with Joseph about it that the impact of my sermon crystallized. He shared with me that his phone was blowing up Sunday afternoon with folks who were concerned for him, and who had found my sermon to be mean-spirited and wholly inappropriate. It was then that my heart broke for Joseph and Liz when I truly realized what I had done. Joseph and I spoke at length about the sermon, and I sincerely asked Joseph for his forgiveness, and he was gracious and kind to me and accepting my apology. Now, certainly we could have left it there, a shtick in a sermon gone bad. But as I reflected upon the incident and sought the counsel of Brian Gray, one of our wardens, and Jay Brenneman, one of our past wardens, and then with the whole vestry, it became clear that just hunkering down and waiting for it to blow over was not the way forward. And although I am confident in the fact that there is no malicious intent on my part, I had let my ego and my humor get the best of me at Joseph's expense. There was impact. Harm was done, directly and indirectly. Directly to Joseph by using him for a cheap laugh. Indirectly by calling into question his pastoral authority within the parish. And also giving permission to discount his academic giftedness. Impact indirectly to the staff of Christ Church for falsely signaling division and dissension between Joseph and I, and calling into question my support for the staff and undermining a safe work environment. And indirectly to the people of Christ Church for my poor leadership and perhaps tarnishing the reputation of Christ Church for those outside our community who join us on the live stream. Again, none of that was my intent, but lack of malicious intent does not negate impact. So I'm taking this time to acknowledge this publicly. Because as Brian Gray, one of our wardens, said so wisely, sin publicly, confess publicly. And so I sincerely ask for your forgiveness. I would never want to injure the reputation of a friend and colleague, or be a cause of division within this church or the staff, or to tarnish the reputation of Christ's church in the community. Now again, we could just leave it there and be done with it. But as the vestry so wisely recognized, this is actually an opportunity to link this unfortunate incident to the broader context of who we are as church. To show it as an example of how we are to live what we believe, and also how we are to live how we worship. You see, reconciliation is the core of who we are. It is the essence of the gospel message, that through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, we have been reconciled to God and each other. It is what we are about as Christians. The crucifix hanging on the wall and the crosses around our necks are the ultimate symbol of reconciliation. When we consider the whole body of the scriptures, they are pointing us towards God's reconciliation. As James wrote in our epistle this morning, confess your sins to one another. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we have the ministry of reconciliation. As Jesus said, we are to forgive 7 times 70 times. And if our brother has something against us, we are to leave our gift and go and be reconciled with our brother first, and then offer our gifts before the Lord. Reconciliation is what we are about. And when we live in community, we will invariably hurt each other, intentionally and unintentionally. We will be offended and we will be the offender. It is part and parcel with being a human being, with being fallen, and trying to live in community. And if we as Christians are not willing to live out our calling, the seeking of forgiveness and giving forgiveness in genuine, authentic ways here, where we share the same values, the same faith, then how could we possibly do it out there? You all know what it's like to do what I did. To say something, to do something, and only after the fact realize the impact, the hurt, the injury we've inflicted. And we've all moved through that process that typically begins with anger and defensiveness. Well, that's not the way I meant it. Well, you're just far too sensitive. Trying to deflect. But then we move into shame and embarrassment when we realize what we've done. And we want to find a hole to climb into. And then finally, hopefully, we move into that place of humility and contrition. We've all been there, right? We know the process. But it's that final step. Humility and contrition. That's the step that leads us towards reconciliation. Humbling ourselves enough to acknowledge and accept our wrongs and seeking forgiveness and making amends. It is those actions which truly demonstrate our faith. As Christians, it is our calling to live into that sacred space of reconciliation between the offender and the offended, and not just cancel each other out, not making it somebody else's problem, not hunkering down until it blows over, but to own it and to seek reconciliation at whatever cost to ourselves. Isn't that what Jesus showed us, demonstrated for us on the cross? And isn't that really the church's greatest gift to the world? True reconciliation? And isn't that how we worship together? We come here each week after the challenges of the week and we enter into the liturgy. We hear the gospel proclaimed and sometimes it comforts us, but other times our lives bang up against it to reveal those places in ourselves and in our lives which do not align with Jesus and his call upon our lives. And then we stand together and affirm through the Nicene Creed that God's ways and God's mission are now our ways and our mission. And we turn our hearts outward, praying for each other and for our divided and broken world. And then hopefully we're moved to confess our sins, acknowledge our wrongs, allow ourselves to be humbled before God and each other. And in our confession, do we not make a pledge to repent, to make amends and seek reconciliation? And then we share the sweet peace of God with each other, because we know we have been reconciled to him and each other through the cross of Christ. It's really then and only then that we're prepared to participate in communion. You see, all that comes before communion is to bring us back into right relationship with each other, with God, and our true selves. So that in the act of communion, we can experience true communion. Being one with God and each other, and being at peace with God, each other, and ourselves. It's in that moment when we take the real presence of Jesus in his body and blood into our bodies that we're able to step out of our present reality into God's reality, into the future reality of the kingdom come in the second coming, when all things will be restored and there will be perfect harmony, unity, and peace between God and humanity and one another. In communion, we get to taste that. We get to glimpse it. But here's the deal. All that we believe and live out in the liturgy together must translate into how we live our lives. How we live our lives together as people of faith and how we live them out there. In our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods and the world. And that's why we couldn't let what happened last week just pass by. It had to be addressed. And it had to be dealt with in the ways that we have been taught by Jesus. the ways we have learned through the Scriptures, the way we have been formed in our worship. Otherwise, are we really the church? Thank you for your graciousness.